come to the last service of this gospel meeting. It's been a blessing to be with you every single time. I want to say just how much I appreciate this congregation and for the invitation that you've extended me and the opportunity to come and be with you yet again. I don't know, this is like the fifth time I've been here, I think, and it's been 5 years since I've been here. But always look forward to coming and being with you and thankful for this opportunity as well. I tell you, we've had good crowds every night. We've had home folks. We've had visitors from various places. And what a blessing it's been to be able to come together and to worship God and to study His Word. Some of the members have just been incredibly consistent in their attendance, and some of the visitors have been incredibly consistent in their attendance as well. So it's a blessing to have this opportunity to worship God, and I'm thankful for all who have participated so well. I also want to thank you for your hospitality. The food has been delicious. I'm a much bigger preacher than I was when I got here, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. But even more than the wonderful food, the opportunity to be with you, to be in your homes, to go out with you and to spend time with you, that's always a special gift. And I don't take that for granted. And I appreciate very much the kind hospitality I've been shown. It's been a blessing to get to know Jeremiah. He's a good man and a fine preacher from everything that I hear. And Jeremiah, I appreciate the time with you this week, and certainly pray God's blessings on you as you continue on laboring in His vineyard. And, of course, Howard and Cleta. For a long time, I've said the same thing, and I'm going to say it again. It's like going to Mom and Dad's house when you go to Howard and Cleta's house. They take such good care of me. Cleta treats me like one of her kids with all that that involves. And, no, I appreciate them very much. They're so kind and so generous. And I was talking to Kelly on the phone the other day, and I said, Kelly, I've got to tell you. I said, Cleta Miller is on a very short list of the best cooks I know. She said, okay, I hope I'm on that list. I said, yes, you are. And she said, I'm guessing your mom and my mom are on there too. I said, absolutely. It's a very short list. Well, you got a lot of fine cooks here. I got to eat a lot of Cleta cooking this week, though, and that was a blessing as well. But I appreciate both of you so much, and the strong stand you've always taken for the Lord, your devotion to Him, the example that you set, both as just Christians individually, but then the example you set as a couple. What a fine couple. I'm so thankful for both of you and for your kindness to me again this week. I love the state of Oklahoma. It's probably second on my list. But it's a beautiful state. Just driving around and seeing, in this part of the state, seeing the plains. And then you drive a little further and you see hills and valleys, and you can even find canyons close by. It's an incredibly beautiful state. The sunrise and the sunset and the full moon when it is such as it is. This time of year when the vegetation begins to pop and you see the corn, it's growing. You see the wheat, it's finished its circuit and they're harvesting it right now. You see the flowers, you see the trees, so many beautiful things in this magnificent creation that God made. And then of all the beautiful, wondrous things that God made that we can look around and that we can see and that we can enjoy in this world, the crowning jewel of creation is you, it's me, humanity. Unlike anything else in God's creation, we are made in the image of God. But as we reflect back on the book of Genesis and we consider the magnificent creation that God has given, the things that by the handiwork of God exist for us to see today, God's magnificent creation, which is described in Genesis chapters 1 and Genesis chapter 2 as pristine. God described everything He made as good in the beginning. But we also know the rest of the story of the book of Genesis, as we see that sin entered the picture in Genesis 3 and destroyed the beauty of God's creation to a great extent. I know it's beautiful around here, and there are many beauties that we see, but it's laced with tornadoes, disease, death, brokenness as well. In Genesis chapter 3, we see as sin entered the world that the world itself was going to change. And no longer are we in the paradise of Eden as our ancestors were, but rather we're out in the world where there are thorns and thistles and the sweat of your brow and the difficulty of childbirth and so many other things that we see. Chapter 4, we read of the first murder. Chapter 6, violence and ungodliness gets to be so bad that God decides to destroy humanity. Everything with the breath of life, including the air-breathing animals, he decides to destroy all of them. That's Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. Then we come to Genesis 11. And in their arrogance, humanity built a tower, intending to exalt themselves. And so God said, that's enough again. And this time he scattered humanity, dispersed humanity, over the face of the world. And thus we see the world as it is today. God's creation, so beautiful, was ruined by sin. But what I want to talk with you about tonight is that in spite of sin that came into the world in Genesis 3 and the falling of all things that we see around us, God made it possible for us to have a new start. For us who are broken in sin, we can be recreated, born again, and be God's new creation with this new start he made possible for us through his Son. This new start that he promised, when in Genesis 3 itself, it talks about the seed of the woman, and it talks about the serpent, and the seed of the woman, while being bruised in his heel, would crush the head of the serpent. That is, the conflict between Christ and Satan would be damaging to the Lord, but yet it would be completely defeated for Satan. We come down to Genesis 12, and right after all this about fall and dispersion of humanity, we see that there's a man named Abraham. God calls him. God tells him promises, the most important of which would be how that one descendant would come who would bless the world. Thus the possibility for our new start today, the seeds of that were sown so long ago in a very broken world. I want to talk with you tonight for just a little while about the church as the new creation. The church, which is this new relationship that broken people can have with God, and thus as his people find healing from sin and strength to face the day that we all must face. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. We'll spend the rest of our time tonight in the book of Galatians. Yes, there are many other places in the Bible we could turn, but we're not going to concordance this sermon to death. We're going to use the book of Galatians and notice in drawing out the truths that are there, things that help us see that the truths in Galatians mirror those in the book of Genesis, but the book of Genesis, with its brokenness, points toward the opportunity of forgiveness and healing and hope that is revealed in the book of Galatians. Now, as we talk about the church as the new relationship with God, I want you to notice that it is, first of all, a relationship we have with God. Look at 6, 14, and 15. It says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Here we talk about people who are broken in sin, and they have gotten entangled in the allurement of the world. But it says, in Christ, we are born again. We are recreated to have the hope that only the followers of God can have. In chapter 3, we'll be going back and forth between Galatians 3 and Galatians 6 a lot in this lesson. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "For you," speaking to the church there at Galatia, in the area of Galatia, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And thus, the church is that new relationship because We have a new relationship with God. We were broken. We were lost. We were separated from Him. But in the church, we have a new relationship with God. But it's also a new relationship with other people. Look at Galatians 6 again. This time, verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, that is the rule of not worrying about being a Jew or a Gentile, but we are a new creation in Christ. We follow the gospel of Jesus. He says, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Our relationship with God makes it so that we are a part of the same spiritual body or family or kingdom, the church. And thus we have that relationship with one another. Turning back to chapter 3 again, this time verse 28. Chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're from Texas or Oklahoma. It doesn't matter if you're a Hatfield or if you're a McCoy. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. Whatever the distinguishing boundaries may be, if we're in Christ, that supersedes anything that otherwise might distinguish us. You are truly a child of God, and I am truly a child of God. And whatever physical differences there may be, or cultural background differences that there may be, we have a new relationship with one another. By the way, that is the most urgent problem first century churches faced. It is the problem in almost every writing, every letter of the New Testament. The division because of cultural background differences, and what are we to be toward one another in Christ? Well, we have a new relationship. We have a new relationship. Here's somebody, and they have a certain background, but they have become a Christian. We accept them just as much as if they were exactly like us in their cultural heritage, because we are one in Christ. But we also, in the church, we have a new relationship with this world. Going back to chapter 1, notice with me verses 3 and 4, where it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Maybe your translation even uses the word world there. From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. I want you to notice the world in which we live is a present evil circumstance. It is a broken world. Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11. It is a broken world. But as children of God, we have a different relationship to this world than we did before. Don't you find it fascinating how people who are not Christians, they're just so tied to here and now and to earthly pleasure and earthly success. It's what they're all about. And if their earthly pleasure doesn't rise to the level they think it should, they think their lives are just ruined. Or if their earthly success doesn't rise to the level they think it should, they just feel like they're entirely undone. Whereas children of God, with the ups and downs that we face, we know this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. I know there are pleasures and joys in this world, but we can't put our stock in that. Because in spite of the good that is here, there are many problems as well. And we overcome the struggle here by looking to the one who is eternal and to the hope that he provides. And by looking at this world as the place we're traveling through to get to where we really belong. And it's not here. It's with God. Or in the words of chapter 6, And in verse 14, Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What about my earthly accomplishments? What about my earthly accolades? What about my earthly pleasures? What about my earthly treasures? He says those are dead to me when you compare how I look at my relationship in Christ. We don't look at the world the same way. We don't attend funerals the same way. We attend funerals looking at them from the eternal perspective. People who are worldly, they attend funerals, and all they can think about is, I'll never see this person again. I tell you what, that person who is deceased is a child of God. And if we are followers of Christ, we may not see them right here, right now, anymore, but there's going to be a reunion. So we don't look at funerals the same way. We don't look at earthly trials the same way. Kelly and I have some dear friends at home. Their names are Keith and Beth Shurtleff. Keith served as one of our elders for several years. They're a few years older than me, not many. But he served as one of our elders for several years, served capably as an elder in the congregation for several years. We were on a trip together last fall, us and them and another couple. They're good friends of ours from the congregation there. We're on a trip together. And Beth begins falling periodically. We're just walking down the street. She just falls. And that happens twice that I saw. And apparently it happened every day while we were gone, and I didn't see the rest of those times, but it happened often. So we get home, and she goes to her doctor, and the doctor sends her to a neurologist, and she has a very important appointment. And Kelly and I are talking. And we think it's probably MS. That's our guess. I told Kelly, I said, you know, if it's MS, that's as bad as it can get. And she said, Shane, no, it's not. She has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And I realize there are some folks that live a number of years with Lou Gehrig's disease. They are the exception, not the rule. It is typically a very short-term, catastrophic illness. In her future, she has to look forward to being completely wheelchair-bound, completely helpless, unable to feed herself, unable to swallow. That's what's in her future. Now, will she last a year like one friend we had that realized she had ALS and a year later she was gone? Or will she last longer? We don't know. But we know this. Her life is never going to be the same. It's not going to last long. Now, what kind of attitude do you think Beth Shurtleff has? Beth Shurtleff is joyous. She's positive. How is she able to do that? Because she never was living for right here, right now. She was always living for her Lord. And thus the hope that she has is not about watching her three precious grandchildren grow up. It's not about growing old with her devoted husband. They're one of the most wonderful couples you would ever hope to meet. That's not her hope. Her hope is that she is not a part of this world. She looks to the Lord and she leans on Him to walk with her through whatever this life may hold and to walk with her when she leaves this world, to take her to where she really belongs. With Him through all eternity. As people who are members of the church of our Lord, we have a new relationship with Him, with others, and with this world. We are in Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 6, and if you'll notice how many different times this basic thing is said in the different passages that we've noticed, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." In Christ, it's not about your earthly physical heritage. It's about faith working through love. Or, back in chapter 3 again, beginning with verse 26 again, but reading further, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That is the Christ-like life. Living for Him and like Him and being like Him begins when through faith we are baptized and we rise from the watery grave. We rise born again. We rise to newness of life. And we live the new and different and better kind of life. Thus our relationship with God has changed. Our relationship with those who follow Christ has changed. Our relationship with the world has changed. Because we are His church. His new creation. His family. And as the church, as the new creation, we have a taste of Eden reborn in our life. Now, you think about Adam and Eve in the garden. We sometimes sing the song, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own." That actually refers to two gardens. It refers to the Garden of Eden. And you look at the relationship of Adam and Eve with God in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. They heard the sound of God coming in the garden in the cool of the day. They were accustomed to that. But of course, sin had now entered and they hid themselves. But it refers to that garden. It also refers to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we see the Lord paying the price for our sins and His prayer of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating His soon crucifixion. So we see on the one hand, the Garden of Eden and walking and talking with Him. And then the Garden of Gethsemane, where He goes by Himself to converse with His Father, preparing to die for us so we can enter the garden of His presence in peace. We can enter the garden of His presence with peace. As the church, we are the new creation, a new relationship. It is a taste of Eden reborn in our lives where we can walk with Him and talk with Him, knowing His presence among us. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that I can say, the Lord is my helper. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Closeness with God and closeness with the faithful, that's what we're about as the church. As the new creation, closeness with God and closeness with the faithful. Living for Him and helping each other. Equip ourselves to meet Him eternally. Turn back to Galatians 3. Let's read it first. We haven't read the whole passage in one reading yet. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26. He says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For," here's further explanation, "for you are all sons of God, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Notice the Christ-like life begins when we, by faith, are baptized. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We're on the same page. We're in the same family. We're all a part of the new creation, the church. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Notice some different phrases that are used interchangeably here. Sons of God, children of God, members of the family of God, in Christ, in fellowship with Christ. We are right with Him. We have the hope that people who are right with Him have. We belong to Christ. He bought us by virtue of His blood. It was the purchase price of His blood bought us out of sin. made it possible for us to be His church. We belong to Christ. Also, we are Abraham's descendants. Now, Jewish people are like, whoa, wait a minute now. We are Abraham's descendants. Paul says, listen, guys, I'm a Jew too. And let me tell you something. The most important thing about the concept of Abraham's descendants is not about a physical, earthly heritage. It's about a spiritual relationship with God. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was the one that God made promises to about the Christ who would come. We are the true Jews because spiritual is the important aspect. And then he says, heirs according to the promise. And of the promises that God made to Abraham, you'll be a great nation. Okay? That happened. You'll have the land. That happened. The Savior of all humanity will come through your descendants. One of your descendants, the seed, shall bless the world. Christ did come. It happened. And here we are, as disciples of Jesus, as members of His church, as the new creation, we are heirs of the most important promise that He made. And that is the promise of the one who would bless everyone with opportunity for salvation. And thus, we are Abraham's ultimate family. We are God's new Israel. We are God's new creation. The brokenness of the world because of sin in Genesis chapter 3 anticipated the coming of the healer who would save people from their sins. And He's come. And spiritual healing, wholeness, forgiveness, peace, comfort, strength, transformation. He came to make all of that possible. And as God's ultimate family, God's new Israel, that's who we are. Now turn to chapter 6, a mirroring passage to many of those things. Begin reading with me in verse 14. We'll read it all together this time. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast. Paul said, I'm a Jew. I know my earthly heritage. I know that many that are receiving this letter are struggling with the idea of, are we still going to follow the law of Moses or are we not? Are we going to fuse the law and the gospel together? Or are we just going to follow the gospel of Christ? The letter to the Galatians says we must just follow the gospel of Christ. He said, may it never be that I would boast, not boast in my earthly heritage, but except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And let me pause here for just a moment. When he talks about the cross here, the cross, the death that Jesus died, stands for everything that that was about. This isn't just about a piece of wood. This isn't just about his death on that piece of wood. This is about everything that went with that. The cross of Christ is a figure which stands for the gospel, the entire gospel message. He died on that cross. Why? So we could be saved. How can we be saved? Because He gave us the gospel, which tells us of all that He did and all that we need and all that we must do and all the hope that we can have if we do follow Him. Thus, the cross of Christ is not just about that death itself. It's about what that death triggered. It's what that death put in motion. It's what that death made it possible for us to put behind ourselves, our sins. And what that death made it possible for us to have hope of eternal life through what His death on the cross made possible. Verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Being the new creation, being born again, being His church, being the true Israel, that's what really matters. For those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And thus here we see, as the church, we are the new creation. As the church, we are the Israel of God. As the church, we are the recipients of peace and mercy that only He can provide. But you know, having a new relationship with God, a new relationship with fellow Christians, a new relationship with the world, has a lot of things that go with it. And I want to mention a couple of those tonight. As we talk about the church, which is a new manner of life. You know, some people say, I tell you what, I'm so proud. When I was 12 years old, I was baptized, and they live like the devil today. Yeah, I tell you, I go to church about once a month, but I was baptized when I was 12. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more to being a disciple of Jesus than having been immersed in water at a certain age in your life. That's not the end. That's the beginning. That's not the maturity. That's the new birth in which you're now a babe in Christ and need to grow to be more like Him. In other words, being a member of the church is nothing to take for granted. Being a member of the church is a great responsibility. And I tell you what, folks, any great responsibility God gives us is also a great blessing He has entrusted to us. And thus, this new manner of life. Look at chapter 5. We haven't talked about chapter 5, but just briefly. In chapter 5, he talks about the war between flesh and spirit. But coming down to verse 16, he says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, the spiritual life, the instruction of the Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual lifestyle that the Word of God revealed by the Spirit would urge us to follow. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. How am I going to overcome the temptations that I face? How will I overcome my sins? He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Spend time with God, with His Word, and put effort into walking the way He wants us to walk. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It's a struggle sometimes, right? That's what he's saying. It's a struggle. How are we going to win this struggle? Are we going to hide our heads in the sand and say, well, there's just no way I can do it? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. But we must set our minds in the right direction. Then in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The gospel takes us to what the law could not bring us. The law was temporary until we could have the gospel. And now through the gospel, we can become all that God would have us be now. Because Christ is involved in that. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. To disciples of Jesus, he says we must repent of sin. There's a new manner of life to live. We can't say, you know, I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian, so I just kind of float through life and not really try and kind of live however I want to live. And you know, when I sin, I'll say, sorry, and then I'll just kind of move on and not really change. He said, that's not the way it works. Not the way it works. We must repent of sin. But it's not enough to stop doing some wrong things. We must also embrace the right things that God would have us do. In verse 22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Listen to this. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. There's the fleshly lifestyle. There's the sinful lifestyle. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I tell you, that's an important verse. If we live by the Spirit, if we have spiritual life, if we are the new creation, if we've been born again, if we're a part of His church because we obeyed His gospel, He said, now, let us walk. Let us live. Let us walk by the same Spirit that gave us life to begin. Being new creatures in Christ is a life to live, not a mere possession or position. It is a life to live, not to be taken for granted. In other words, being members of His church, being the new creation, it is a taste of Eden, of the paradise of Eden, reborn in our lives. And the innocence, think about the childlike innocence of Adam and Eve before they sinned. We have innocence restored to us in Christ. Not that we never committed the sins of our past, but that He forgives us of those and never brings them up against us again. Well, I want to conclude with these thoughts, and that is the church, as the new creation, there is a new hope that we possess. And this new hope is rooted in the following. It is rooted in God's promise to Abraham. Remember Genesis 3 and verse 29? He says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So God promised Abraham around 2000 B.C., God promised Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And the hope that we have as the new creation, as His church, is rooted in that promise that God made to Abraham. It is also rooted in Jesus' fulfillment of that promise. In verse 26, He says, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the promised seed in which He told Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus fulfilled that promise so we can have the hope that we do. But there's more. And that is, this hope is rooted in the Holy Spirit's revelation of that promise. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. So then, does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, they had miracles back in those days, obviously, does He do it by the works of the law, the Old Testament system, or by hearing with faith? That's the New Testament system. Now, there's a lot going on there, but just consider as we look at this, as He mentions about these miracles of the Holy Spirit, why did the Holy Spirit cause apostles and prophets to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, speak in tongues, not be hurt by deadly poison, not be hurt by poisonous snake bite? Why did He do all those things? There's two things. For one thing, through the miraculous indwelling of the Spirit, they would reveal the gospel. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He will guide you into all truth. That's inspiration. That's one aspect of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in Mark 16, when Jesus told the apostles about how that they would go out and preach the gospel, it says that there were signs that accompanied the preaching. And it says these signs were given to show that they were truly teachers from God. So, looking back at this verse again, when they had miracles back in those days, it says, now, the one who provides you with the Spirit works miracles among you. That is God, who allows these men to work certain miracles among you. Now, do they do it through the Old Testament system, or do they do it in conjunction with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's obvious, right? it's in connection with the gospel. The miraculous gifts show that the Holy Spirit's revelation of that promise of the New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament promise is what allows us to have the hope that we do. Finally, it is our participation in that promise. I want you to look at this with me one more time. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26. For you are all the sons of God, children of God, born again, new creations in Christ, the church. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's through our personal faith, it is true, but it's rooted in the gospel. In the gospel. He says, for, as he further explains, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptized, immersed in water. Immersed in water, baptized with him, baptized into him, and clothed with him. Or as Jesus said in John 3, born of the water and of the Spirit. Or as Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Or as Peter said in Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Or as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, baptized into his death, buried with him in the baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Or as Peter wrote, baptism now saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We participate with him in being buried with him, in rising with him, as he died and was buried in the tomb and arose to live again. We died in the love and practice of sin. That's repentance. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. He walked out of the tomb alive so that we can die to sin and be buried in the watery grave and rise from the watery grave to live again. After some days of being with the disciples, he ascended to the right hand of God. And we who follow Jesus on earth look forward to the day when we can be with him in the presence of God. Paradise is restored in Christ, in we who are the church. Because as his church, as his new creation, we have comfort, peace, and transforming power, and his presence among us. In the Garden of Eden, they had comfort, and they had peace, and they could be transformed if they would listen to God and to his will. And his presence was very evident among them. But we walk by faith and not by sight, and they walk somewhat by sight in the Garden of Eden. So that's a little bit different for us. But what we have right now in Christ as the new creation, as his church, is just a taste of what we will have ultimately and eternally in his presence in heaven. My friends, as people who have died to the love and practice of sin, who've been buried in the watery grave of baptism, and who rise to walk in newness of life, our identity and our lifestyle now reflects that hope that he made possible in the price that he paid. And that hope that we have should be reflected in how we live now, anticipating the time when we can live with Him eternally. You know, you think about sin in the book of Genesis and the fall and all the problems that came from that and the downward spiral that existed in the world and the broken world in which we live. And the reality that this world in which we live is never going to be healed. It's always going to be broken. There will never be a time in your life when there are no more possibility of Oklahoma tornadoes. It's never going to happen. But there's always going to be that possibility. There will never be a time in our existence in this world where we say, no more disease. Not going to happen. No more war. I mean, we pray for peace. There will always be conflict. There will always be the possibility of conflict between people that we love. Because broken people in a broken world sometimes don't put things together as well as they should. Always going to be problems as long as we live here. But I'll tell you what, that little bit of Eden is restored among those who quit the love and practice of sin, who obey the gospel of Christ, who strive to walk with Him, and strive in being a part of the spiritual family, His church, to help one another live for Him and equip ourselves to meet Him in peace. And live with Him and with all of the faithful, all of the ages, throughout all eternity. What a blessing to have that opportunity. But you know, here's the thing. The only one who can stop me from being a part of His new creation, the only one who can stop me from being born again is me. I'm the only one. He can't stop me. The devil can't stop me. My worst enemies can't stop me because it's my decision. And that's the way God left it for all of us. It is our decision. And as I conclude my part in this gospel meeting, I will mention to you a verse where Paul talks about how he was converted. And Ananias asked him this question, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we can help you do that tonight, we would be thrilled, but more importantly than that, the angels in heaven would rejoice at your decision to follow Him, to be born again, to be His new creation, and having the opportunity to live for Him and anticipate eternal life. And if we can help you with that or pray for you, we hope you'll come as we stand and as we sing.